Yeah, so as Martin said, this morning we're doing the fourth session in looking at Ephesians. And today we'll be covering chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. The title is The Mystery Revealed and a Prayer for Love. There we go. I've got the scriptures on there. What I'll do is I'll start off by reading the scripture. Then I'm just going to do a little introduction about the Apostle Paul, because whilst a lot of us are familiar with Paul, there may well be some people who aren't. So it'd be worthwhile just having a bit of an understanding of his background. And then I'll go through the scriptures a bit at a time and explain what is being said. Ephesians 3, verse 1 to 21. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I haven't got written down on here when I need to change the slide. Right, I can see it. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, firstly, let's have a look a bit about Paul. Can we go back? First of all, just a quick look at Paul, because some of you may not be completely familiar with the Apostle Paul. Paul had two names. He was called Saul, and he was also called Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name, and Paul was his Roman name. So in the earlier part of the New Testament, he's called Saul, and Jesus actually refers to him as Saul. But later on, as he does more and more missionary journeys around the whole of the Roman Empire, he becomes more known as Paul and introduces his letters as Paul. Now, Paul had a very good education, and he was raised and became a Pharisee. He was also very devout. Paul says of himself in Galatians 1:14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. Unfortunately, he also ruthlessly persecuted the early Christians. For example, he actually held the coats as they stoned Stephen, and it said that he fully approved of the stoning of Stephen, who was one of the early Christians. He went on to do a lot more persecuting. It says in Acts 8:3, "But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." And Paul says in Galatians 1:13, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." The good news is Paul, on the road to Damascus, had an encounter with the risen and ascended Jesus. It was a kind of vision, but it was a very deep spiritual encounter. And this meant that Saul was completely transformed. And from being the enemy of Christianity, he then became a leading proponent of it. And he became the apostle to us Gentiles. When Jesus commissioned Paul to do this, we have an account of it in Acts 26, verse 16 to 18. Jesus says to Saul, "I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So as we can see, there was a transformation of Paul. One of the benefits of Paul's early days was that he was an authority on what we call the Old Testament. And also he was very devout, so that people, he couldn't be accused of not knowing what he was talking about from an Old Testament perspective, nor could he be accused of being, you know, frivolous. He was very devout. So this gave authority to when he spoke to both Jews and Gentiles because of his understanding of who the Lord was and this remarkable transformation when he received revelation. So when we start Ephesians, we actually find that he's in prison in Rome. And the reason being was he so preached the gospel of Jesus Christ after his conversion that he upset a lot of people. A lot of people were furious. Church, well, religious leaders, rulers, etc., were furious. So he quite frequently got put into prison and mistreated. So if we start in verse 2, it says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." So this remarkable revelation is that Jesus was not only the Messiah and fulfilled the Old Testament promises, but also, this was also for us, the Gentiles. It wasn't just for the children of Israel, it was for us as well. Now, this was revolutionary because Jewish people wouldn't have anything to do with pagan Gentiles. It tells us the Apostle Peter, in Acts 10, 28-29, he received a vision from the Lord, which told him to go and see the Gentile Cornelius, who was a centurion. And when Peter gets there, he actually says in Acts 10, verse 28, Peter says to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." So, against a background where Jewish people wouldn't even come into the house of a Gentile, suddenly the gospel says, we're now included. That is a revolution. Amen. Going on in verse 7, Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. I'll keep looking at you, Elizabeth. God works in power. God is not simply an idea or a concept. God works in power. It tells us in 1 Corinthians, I added this morning in writing. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. This is really important to know. God moves in power. He's not an idea or a concept. And Paul here says that he became a servant of the gospel because of God's power. Paul goes on to say in 8, verse 8, although I am less than the least of all God's people, of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. The reason he says, he said more often than once, that he's the least of all God's people was because he so persecuted the early church and tried to destroy it. Moving on through to verse 10, it says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through the church. We, collectively, are the church. We're part of an even bigger church. Now, we do recognise that the Lord does use individuals, like he's using Paul. But he also uses the church. We all have a role to play in the church. So we're looking for a new pastor for when Martin retires. But that is a role within the church. We don't look for this new pastor to be everything, because we are all called. I mean, we won't find one. What we're all called to be is to actually play our function and role within the church. And that is where the power of God actually becomes manifest. So it is through the church that the manifest wisdom of God is made known. Going on to verse 12, it says, in him and through faith in him, that's Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Now, Ben mentioned this earlier on, about our ability to come into God's presence with confidence. In Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. So where before in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they very much had a distant relationship. But now the new gospel is that through the forgiveness that we receive in Jesus, that we can actually draw close to God with confidence. We, of course, we remember that involved in this is repentance, is thankfulness, is humility, praise, etc. So there's a lot of things that go with this entering into his presence with confidence. But what it also means is that if we feel that we've done something wrong and that the last place we want to go to is into God's presence, then we can recognize that repentance and forgiveness are there. And that the Lord isn't the one that shuts us out. What it is that it's condemnation that comes from the adversary that tells us that we shouldn't go into God's presence. And we need to go into God's presence under those circumstances. No. So if we move on to verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Now, apparently, this was quite unusual because Jewish people prayed standing up. Whereas now, because of Paul's revelation, he actually kneels to pray. So I think we can all use that as an example, that when we pray to the Lord, especially when we're at home, we can kneel to pray. Because that shows that we're honouring God. And when we honour God, that leads to obedience to him. So he kneels to pray. And in verse 16, it says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So we know that Paul is a man of prayer, and he's so often praying for other people. Often when you read his letters to the different churches, he's always saying how much he is praying for them. And that needs to be a good attitude for us. Not only praying for ourselves, but also praying for others and for other churches. It's a good example to follow. Out of his glorious riches, we were reminded last Wednesday that our Lord has unlimited resources. And we need to remember that. The Lord is not like us with a tube of toothpaste. You know, when you get down towards the end of the tube of toothpaste, you get either the handle on the toothbrush or you get a hairbrush and you squeeze it all out just to get that last bit. The Lord has unlimited resources. He doesn't struggle to eke things out because he hasn't got anything else. The Holy Spirit, with power, strengthens believers. Again, this is the power working within us. It's not us persuading ourselves. This is the Holy Spirit giving us confirmation in us of who our Heavenly Father is and strengthening us. And it also says that so Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this is important because Jesus dwells in us through faith, not simply through a casual familiarity. We need to make sure that we have an authentic faith, because a lot of people are familiar with the teachings about Jesus, but we need to have faith in order to know Christ dwelling within us. And carrying on from there, it says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So that tells us that God's love for us is big. Yeah, it is enormous. Yeah, it's not limited, it is enormous. But it is also special. So it's big in quantity and special in its nature, because it's divine. That's why it surpasses knowledge, because it's not like human love. It's actually a divine, perfect love. And the good news is we are the beneficiaries of that love. So God's love is big and special. And it is the Lord's intention that we should be filled up with his greatness. Continuing in verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Don't limit God by your imagination. Now, there's a lot of people that value their imagination, but God is well beyond anything that we can imagine. Some other versions is ask or think. What we need to do is not limit God, but allow his power to continue to work in us individually and collectively. Also says, "To him be glory in the church." Church is to be a place where God is glorified. And when people come in, they should see us glorifying God. because that is what is due to his holy name. And it ends with, and all generations. That means forever and ever. All the way down to us, because this was written a couple of thousand years ago. But this is saying it's from generation to generation to generation to us. And from us down to further generation until the Lord returns. And forever and ever, we're talking about eternal glory. So just to summarise, I've gone through it really quickly because we're going to be having communion in a little while. But just to summarise what we've covered this morning. Firstly, Paul was the apostle to us Gentiles and was appointed by the risen and ascended Jesus. The mystery that was revealed to him is that Jesus is the Messiah and he came to redeem the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Thirdly, God moves in power. He's much more than a concept or an idea, or even something that's, or somebody that's far away. He's close to us. Fourthly, God's love for us is big and special, and we need to be rooted and established in it. We, as a church, are to glorify God. God has unlimited resources. We must remember to pray for the spiritual growth of ourselves and for others. And finally, we can enter into the presence of God with confidence. Amen.